Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And I open with a quick reminder that how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. The fine-tuning of the universe as evidence for a sovereign creator. It's one of the most astonishing discoveries, in fact, of the 20th century, that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life. And that is from the force of gravity to the balance of matter and antimatter. The universe is balanced as if it were on the fine edge of a razor. Consider for a moment the force of gravity. If it were stronger, or for that matter, weaker, by one part out of 10 to the 100th power, that's a one with 100 zeros behind it, the universe would not, in fact, could not support intelligent life unless we miss the gravity of gravity's fine-tuning. Consider the number of atoms in the entire known universe is only, by comparison, about 10 to the 80th power. And furthermore, the fine-tuning of a force like gravity could not be a function of physical law. Why? Because gravity could be stronger or weaker and still be gravity. So physical law does not dictate its precise value. But were it not fine-tuned exactly as it is, it could not support intelligent life. The fine-tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than one that is life-sustaining. And therefore, the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful, and intelligent personal mind who we call God. In fact, the God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. So does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Absolutely. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Dan in El Dorado, Kansas. Hi, Dan.
Hello, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing well. My question is, this came up at a Bible study I was at last night, and we were talking about the part in Acts where Paul raised a Eutychus from the dead. Mm-hmm. After he fell out the window. And somebody brought up the question in Hebrews where it talks about man being appointed once to die. And of course, that wasn't really the topic of our study last night, but it kind of got me thinking, did all those people that got resurrected like Lazarus and Eutychus and others, did they die again or did they not die again?
No, they did. They died twice.
Mm-hmm. And so that raised the question, okay, then the verse in Hebrews is not accurate, is what this one guy said.
No, the verse in Hebrews where it says, is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, is accurate. I mean, this is a miracle that you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And a miracle is something that undoes the natural ordering of things. What Hebrews is talking about is the natural ordering of things. So while Lazarus was resuscitated from the dead, he died again. And as such, he will be resurrected at the end when Jesus appears a second time to put all things to right.
I kind of look at this as kind of like, not a general rule for humankind rather than just individual people.
Well, that's a good way of putting it. The general rule is that we all die, and we all die once. But we do believe in a supernatural universe. We do believe in a supernatural God, and we believe that this supernatural God intervenes from time to time in the natural ordering of things. So that's part and parcel of a Christian worldview. Mm-hmm. So as Christians, we're open-minded. A guy like Richard Dawkins, not open-minded. He holds that you can only allow for natural explanations. So he closes his mind to the possibility of the supernatural. We say, no, we want to be truly open-minded as believers and hold to natural explanations where they're warranted and supernatural explanations as well, because the universe itself is an effect that demands a supernatural cause.
And this is kind of one of those things that somebody who really isn't really wanting to believe the Bible could look and say, here's a contradiction.
Well, I don't think you can legitimately, but I think people grasp at straws, and that's why you're asking a legitimate question, and you yourself have given the right answer. You said it very succinctly, and I think correctly.
That's kind of what I was thinking, but like I said, at the time last night, it really wasn't where we could really get, because that really wasn't the focus of our study we were doing.
Yeah.
But I just kind of wondered kind of what you thought, and that's kind of the conclusion that I came to also.
Well, I'm pleased that we've come to the same conclusion, because that's exactly the right answer.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, Dan. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel in Farmington. Hi, Daniel.
Hi. I just had a quick question. What's the difference between church and state, and why would it be bad if they joined, or why is it necessary for them to be a part?
Well, I mean, the First Amendment of the Constitution tells us that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It also goes on to say that we shouldn't prohibit the free exercise thereof. We shouldn't abridge the freedom of speech, of the press, or the right of people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So it's important to take seriously, I think, in our republic, a democratic republic, we should take seriously the First Amendment. And the First Amendment prohibits a state religion. And I think that is a worthwhile prohibition. However, having said that, that does not mean that someone like you or I or someone in public office cannot bring their world view to bear on what they do. They not only can, but they will. That's part and parcel of being human. Our view of the Bible does guide to one extent or another what we do publicly.
So I'll change something about, like, they wanted to get the state and the church together, so that would be violating the First Amendment.
Well, the violation of the First Amendment would be Congress making a law respecting the establishment of religion. Which is to say, if Congress said, we are now going to have a state church, and it's going to be Roman Catholicism, or we're now going to have a state church, and it's going to be Mormonism, that is what the First Amendment prohibits. It also prohibits that someone should in some way curtail the free exercise of religion. So you and I ought to be able to exercise our religious beliefs in a pluralistic society with freedom. That's the point. And ultimately, I mean, while what we believe affects how we behave and what we do and how we vote and so forth, I think it's important to realize that this becomes very important as a factor in terms of legislating morality. Some people say you can't legislate morality. I would say if you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? Of course you can legislate morality. So we should exercise our responsibility as Christians. We have the freedom to do that in America, and we should take that seriously. We should also make prudent decisions when we vote. We have the freedom to do that as well.
Well, God bless you, brother. I appreciate your time, and thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alex, Somerville, New Jersey, listening on the web. Hi, Alex.
Hey, how's it going? I really appreciate your talk shows. Really inspiring. One thing, as a young man, I'm actually encountering a lot of my peers that are into God and everything, but unfortunately, I see them in a direction that they're heading towards an IHOP movement. I just want to know, what's the dangers of Mike Bickle, IHOP, and, distancing himself, obviously, except for the obvious, like all these manifestations and stuff like that is heretical, in my belief. I believe in the doctrines of grace. But besides that, what is the most dangerous teachings that IHOP can give to young people?
Well, there are a lot of them, and we actually put together an article in the Christian Research Journal, which deals with Mike Bickle and the IHOP movement. But one of the more dangerous things is that he envisions the end-time front-runner church will be an advanced apostolic movement, and they will experience greater things than the apostles themselves experienced. Very, very dangerous belief. But this is all laid out in the Christian Research Journal article that I just alluded to. I've also written about a lot of the counterfeit revivalism that Mike Bickle was involved in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. And that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the web at equip.org. If you hang on, I can send you a copy of the article as well. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And in the meantime, as we go to break, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do. We ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can give in a safe, secure fashion. And we need your gifts right now at equip.org.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org.
or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ronald in Texas. Hi, Ronald.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just need to ask you a quick question. I go to church, and my wife doesn't. She reads the Bible. You know, she prays, and I know she's a Christian woman. She's always come up with the argument about, well, you don't need to go to church to be saved, which is true. And I've heard this from a lot of people. You know, I talked to my brother about it, and he always gives me good insight on things. And so he told me to read Hebrews 10:25, which in so many words says we must all assemble. Now, by assembling, does that mean we're going to church?
Well, a couple of things. Yes, it does involve being involved in the assembly of God's people. And it's part and parcel of what happens when someone becomes a believer. When you become a believer, you're not merely a convert in isolation. The Bible knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christians. You are a living stone in the temple of God. And thus, through baptism, you are identifying with not only Christ, but with the body of Christ as you take up your cross and daily follow Him. Communion, again, is taken in community. It's not taken in isolation. So the fact is that though you don't have to go to church to be saved, the saved go to church because they're not, again, Lone Ranger Christians. They are part of a community of faith. And each member, says Paul, needs all the other members. So we think of church in a way that is now very connotative in my view. It's not the denotative meaning of church as we have it in the Scriptures. The denotative meaning of church as we find it in the Scripture is not just church, but it's ecclesia. It's a church life. So together we accomplish purposes for the extension or the consummation of God's kingdom that we could never do in isolation. Moreover, we need one another. It is absolutely true that if we were in isolation, that we will quickly die out in terms of an ember for God. Many logs burning together burn brightly, but when a log falls off to the side, again, the embers quickly die out. So it's axiomatic for a believer to be part of church. Not only axiomatic, but it's something that we desire because we desire the fellowship of the saints.
Right. And you know, it's one of those kind of deals that, you know, you don't want to say the wrong thing because being married for 30 years, you know, it can be a touchy situation, you know, and I know eventually she will go to church with me because she always comes to me and how is church today? And, you know, so being interested in knowing how I enjoy church and being around God's people, I know she's getting more and more interested.
Sure, you're a very wise man, and I mean that with all sincerity, because there are times in which you testify by your life and by your love and not by your lips. So in other words, you model the Christian life, and then you pray that God brings other people and circumstances into her life so that she will get a taste for what it means to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, which true believers are called to. In other words, true believers don't exercise their belief in isolation. Next up, Mike, he's listening in Austin, Texas. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. Thanks very much. My question really is about Luke 3:10-14 or 16, where it talks about you know, being baptized by the Holy Spirit with water and of fire. And just the backstory, real quick. The reason this has come about is that I met this lady and we started dating. She's kind of following the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She says she's an intercessor. And speaks in this angelic tongue and everything. And I have just been of the mindset that that's just not really kind of biblical. And so I think you've spoke on this before, and I just kind of did dismiss it, but it wasn't pertinent to my life at the time. But now I really like this person. She's a beautiful woman, loves God. And I'm not sure, I guess, the second part of this, if you could speak to it, it's up to you. But if there is some type of being, you know, should I keep seeing a person that is going in that direction versus perhaps what I believe?
I think what's really important here is that you are united, that you stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, all things charity. With respect to this passage, however, it has nothing whatsoever to do with speaking in tongues. This is a passage in which Jesus is someone who is going to come after the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork will be in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. So what John is talking about here with respect to the ministry of Jesus Christ is that he will baptize, but that baptism, when it happens, not only involves the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that infilling is empowering for service. Now, Pentecostals believe that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and I would say that goes beyond what the Bible says. It may be a evidence, but it's not the evidence. But again, ultimately, this is a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. Ultimately, this is something that involves learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. So the simple answer to your question is, when you become a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you're continually infilled by the Holy Spirit as well. That means being empowered for service. And that empowering for service means that when you're sharing the gospel, you're not doing it by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. The fire used in this context has to do with judgment. And of course, that becomes clear when you read the context of the passage. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Hubert, listening in Dodge City, Kansas. Hi, Hubert.
Hello, how are you doing tonight?
Doing well. How are you?
Pretty good. I got a question about the rapture. What's your feelings on that? And also the tribulation.
Well, I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. The word rapture is a biblical term. Being caught up is a biblical idea, but the idea is in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and it's as though we are going out of the city, meeting a visiting dignitary and bringing him back into the city. That's the point that's being communicated. And we see that in Revelation chapter 21 in graphic detail. There's a time in which there's a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and a loud voice from the throne that says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Which is to say, when Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right, the Lord himself will live with us in a brand new universe, no longer groaning with travail, no longer in bondage to decay, but liberated from that bondage. And that's what we look forward to as believers. So the passages such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 don't have anything to do with a pre-tribulational rapture, but do have to do with the great and glorious truth, the central truth of resurrection.
Okay. So then that would mean that we're, as believers, we would still be here during the tribulation and unrolling the scrolls and everything like that?
Well, there are a lot of presuppositions in that question. What I'm saying is I do not hold to the presuppositions that are part and parcel of the question. And if you want to understand that more fully, I've laid this out in a book called The Apocalypse Code. So if you want to understand when this pre-tribulational rapture and the presuppositions that are part and parcel of the question came about, I lay this out historically, and I also deal with it from a biblical perspective. Again, the Apocalypse Code is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Dennis in Langley, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. I have questions, and I wonder if you could help me.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus was talking to Peter and said, what you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. I wonder if you could elaborate on that.
Yeah, that's Matthew chapter 16. But Jesus here was not talking about demons. He was talking about discipline. In other words, in the context of church discipline, those who repent are to be loosed, which is in context to mean restored to fellowship, and those who persist in sin are to be bound or removed from fellowship. So demons are totally foreign to the context. This has to do with discipline within the context of the church.
I see. I'm not completely sure, though, but does the Catholics figure that the Pope is what Jesus said, that means the Pope has got that kind of power and all that?
Well, Catholics believe that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, which means from the chair, that his words have binding authority.
Right.
Yes. So then his words become a binding authority for faith and practice.
Okay. Take care.
God bless you. Take care as well. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember our contact information? Once again, on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000-CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.